following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
We've been in this CLF identity the last several weeks in this series, and I've really been enjoying it. It's been very sweet, and I've really appreciated Pastor Dave's messages, and it's funny that the baseball coach put me into bat cleanup. I don't know why he'd do that. Usually put your best batter in fourth, but we're really grateful to just be going through this and considering who God would have us be as a people. And this mission statement says this: CLF exists to glorify God by worshiping Him, fellowshipping with one another, and growing in Christ and serving others. And this final sermon is the final message of the series today, and we'll be focusing on that final point, which is serving others. And in particular, we'll be looking at serving others with the gospel. Mel and I recently were able to watch a movie about a man named Nicholas Winton, who was a young British stockbroker in the 1930s, just before World War II. And he was witnessing a really desperate situation that Jewish families were facing, especially the children, and he felt compelled to do something. He just had to do something. So he began secretly organizing trains to transport Jewish children to safety in England. He got visas for the children, and he raised funds, and he found families to connect them with, to care for them. And he had to face all kinds of obstacles in doing this. But he didn't tell anyone, not even his own family knew what he was doing. Well, decades later, in the 80s, we're talking 30, 40, 50 years later, his wife discovered a scrapbook of pictures in their attic filled with the names and photos of the children that he had rescued. His story finally came to light, and he was invited to a BBC program, and he was so unassuming, and he was surprised when the host asked, "Is there anyone in the audience who owes their life to Nicholas Winton?" What he didn't know was that the audience was filled with people whose lives he had saved. All told, Winton's quiet efforts had rescued 669 children. It's an amazing story. And as you can imagine, those children went ahead and they grew into adulthood, and they lived their lives in full appreciation of what Winton had done for them. They didn't even know that it was him that had done it until they met him. When someone has saved your life, you can never be the same. You can never thank them enough. You're eternally grateful, and there's such a sense of appreciation with each day that you live. And isn't that the way it is with us in Christ? What Winton did is no comparison to what Christ has done for us, what God has done through Christ in eternity for us, for His glory and for our good. And what we could just never thank the Lord enough for what He's done and what He's granted us in eternity. We'll never, ever get over what Christ has done for us in the cross. So today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter that describes what Christ has done for us and the blessings that we have received. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our big idea is this: because God has brought us from death to life, our hearts are filled with endless worship. Our grateful and undying response will be to joyfully serve Him by serving others. I'll read that again. Because God has brought us from death to life, our hearts are filled with endless worship. Our grateful and undying response will be to joyfully serve Him by serving others. So let's stand this morning as we read God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2. We stand because this is God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your word today. Your word is life. And we look to it today. We all stand beneath your word, God, as our authority. And I just pray, Father, that you will speak through your word, that you'll move our hearts and inspire us to live lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Yes. This passage that we're in this morning is one of the great portions of Scripture on the church. And the book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were facing such difficulties. They were living as exiles and strangers in the world. They were facing a lot of hardships because of their faith. And Peter reminds them of their identity in Christ and their purpose in the world, that they are distinct people belonging to God. And we, too, need to be reminded of our identity in Christ and the purpose we have in the world, that we are distinct people belonging to God, that we bear his name. So with that in mind, let's start off in verse 9, where Peter writes this. He says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, right here in these first few words, this short passage begins exploding with descriptions of God's blessings on his people, describing what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the reason this is so remarkable is because this is the exact opposite of who we were before we were saved. Before Christ, we were eternally lost and without hope. We didn't love God. We didn't know God. We didn't love his commands. We didn't know who we were and didn't understand what we were made to do and what life is all about. We were engulfed in spiritual darkness. And we sang about it earlier. "I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave." Well, God took all of this from us in Christ, and he set his love on us, and he gave us a new identity, and he called us his very own and brought us into his family. And we delight in this. And that's our first point this morning. We delight in what God has done. We're going to spend some time doing that this morning. The first thing that I want to point out that we delight in this passage, he's given us a new identity. And we see this in multiple phrases that he uses here. Peter's saying that God has made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And each of these phrases tell us something different about how God has changed our identity. Let's take a look. The first thing that he says is that we're a chosen people, a chosen race, that we're chosen. Now, note that it doesn't say that we're a choice people. It just says that we're chosen. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, and he chose me. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says it so clearly in John 15:16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Chosen. Now, what Peter says here is pointing back to God's covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy 7, it says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the earth, the face of the earth." And why? "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." So if you're paying attention to what's being said in there, the reason the Lord loves us is because he loves us. Those of you who have held a small baby in your arms, the reason you love that baby is just because you love that baby. God loves us just because he loves us. God loves his people. And Peter is saying the same thing for the New Testament church. You are a chosen race. Why? Because God loves you. He loves us because he loves us. And each of us should say, why me? So we see that not only that we're chosen, but he says that we're a chosen race. God has made us a new race if we're in Christ. As God's people, we have a place in a very new and distinct spiritual community. We're no longer identified by human distinctions, but we're identified in Christ. Isn't it interesting? We could go anywhere in the world today, and if you bumped into a believer anywhere in the world, you would feel like you met a friend, somebody that you've known for a long time. And I know that Dave Quiller recently went to Pakistan, and he met new people as he was there, and I'm sure he had that same sense that it was people that he had known for a long time. And Dave York had gone to the Philippines and also to Australia. And there he was with other believers. And it doesn't matter where we go in the world, we can be with other believers, and they're our people. It's our chosen race that we're a part of. And he's also defining our identity not just as a chosen race, but as a royal priesthood. Not only does he say that we're a chosen race, but a royal priesthood. What's that about? As a royal priesthood, we don't just serve the king. We're a part of the king's household, and we represent him in the world. And Peter's saying that this applies to every believer. We're all priests in God's kingdom, worshiping him, interceding for others, sharing his truth. We all have access to God, and we all have a mission to fulfill. We're royal priests, and we're also a holy nation. Peter also calls us a holy nation. The word holy means that we're called out or we're set apart for God's purposes. God told his people, be holy as I am holy. And as a holy nation, we are a corporate witness to the world. And together we reflect God's glory and proclaim his goodness. He also calls us his own people, or a people of his for his own possession. We're God's children. And we're his own special people, and he happily identified with us. And we are happily identified with him. We belong to him, just like those kids that we dismissed belong to you, some of you parents that are in here. You know which ones are yours. At some point, one of those numbers is probably going to come up on the screen up here, and you're going to go, that's mine right there. We're God's people. We're his. And we're growing together as his people as we worship and fellowship and grow and serve together in the body of Christ. So he's changed our identity and how we thank him and praise him that he has given us a new identity. Is anyone here thankful for that today? We delight in not only the fact that he's given us a new identity, but we delight in the fact that he has brought us into the light. We delight in his light. In verse 9, Peter says that God has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, this is a real vivid picture of salvation. Now, as we were in spiritual darkness, I was just thinking that darkness is a form of torture for prisoners of war. To be in utter darkness is a terrible place to be, but that's where we were spiritually before God saved us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Praise the Lord. Before Christ, we were trapped in the darkness of sin, blinded by the truth, and headed straight toward destruction. And some of you can remember what it was like to be in utter darkness. You knew the despair, the hopelessness, the emptiness. And I think of the song that says, and Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. But God in his mercy, he pulled us out of that darkness and brought us into his light, into the light of his Son. The light of Christ reveals the truth about God, and it exposes our sin and leads us to eternal life. What a gift that is to have conviction of sin. It's a gift. And it's a gift to look to Christ for forgiveness. For those who have experienced this transformation, it is impossible to not rejoice in what he's done. We ever live to praise the one who has saved us. Now, because of the light of Christ You no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of life. And Scripture even tells us that there will come a day that we're going to dwell in His radiant presence forever, that there will be no need for a lamp or for the sun, because He will be our light and we will reign with Him forever. We delight in Him because of the new identity He's given us. We delight in Him because of He's brought us out of darkness into the light. And we also delight in Him because He set us His mercy upon us, as verse 10 says. It reminds us that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. This mercy is at the heart of the gospel. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Just think about that for a moment. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It was according to His mercy. He had mercy on us. Mercy means that we didn't get the punishment that we deserved. Instead, we received grace and forgiveness and a new life. How can we not be overwhelmed with gratitude? Charles Wesley captured this beautifully in this hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Why all these blessings? Yes, we already established we have these blessings because God just loves us, and He loves us because He loves us. But to what end? For what purpose? Why has He done these things? Why has He chosen us? Why did He make us royalty? Why did He give us a priestly ministry? Why has He set us apart? Why did He call us out of darkness into His marvelous light? And why are we His people? Why did He give us mercy? Well, the Lord loves to tell us why. His word instructs us. It's right here in front of us, isn't it? We've been looking all around it in these verses. It's that we might enter a life of serving Him, that we might proclaim His excellencies. It says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In His love, He's lavished all of these things upon us, and our grateful and undying response is to joyfully serve Him by serving others with the gospel. We're called to appreciate, to give attention to meditate on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then, in boldness and in love, just let our worship spill over to others who are around us. God made a covenant with Abraham to make him a great nation, to bless him, and that through him, He would bless all the nations of the earth. And He called Abraham's descendants to be distinct and holy people, set apart for His purposes, to display His glory in all the world. And the same is true of every person who placed their faith and trust in Christ. God has chosen us and blessed us to be a blessing to others, and to display His glory to the world. John Stott says this, the gospel is not just a personal salvation message, but it's a message for the world. The blessings of God's promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ. We don't live for ourselves anymore when we see what Christ has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all that those who might live, what? No longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. We no longer live for ourselves when we recognize what Christ has done for us. Because He brought us from death to life, our hearts are filled with endless worship, and our grateful and undying response will be to joyfully serve Him by serving others. That brings us to our second point. We declare His excellencies. We declare His excellencies. Not only do we enjoy and delight in all he's done, but we declare his excellencies. We profess what we love. People talk about what they love, don't they? Our words are our witness. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Well, people have zero trouble talking about what they love. Have you ever known people who will rarely talk, but if you get them talking about something they love, they never stop? When my daughters started dating their guys, they had no difficulty talking about them. I would start noticing a name come up more and more frequently, and my attention would kind of raise and figure out what's going on here. What's this guy doing? And as it became more and more frequent, it became a running joke in our family. When Carly started dating Michael, the joke went kind of like this. Oh, there's a tire shop. Michael has tires on his car. Oh, look, the sky's blue. Michael's under a blue sky today. She wasn't laboring to find ways to include her love in our conversations at all. It just leaked out everywhere. So let me ask, what leaks out of you? In your day-to-day conversation, what leaks out of you? We effortlessly declare our love. So what or who is your love? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you talk about? As we gain a rightful understanding of all the riches in Christ that we have, as we grow in love and appreciation for him, it will leak out. Worship may begin in the heart, but it does not, and it cannot stay there. It's not something that can be contained in the heart of a worshiper. It's not something that can be contained in a two-hour time period on a Sunday morning. As we're out getting gas and buying groceries and talking to our neighbors or at work, every opportunity we can just practice rejoicing in God's goodness around others, giving an outsider an inside look to our relationship with the Lord. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man. He was blind from birth. He had been begging, and he gave him sight. And when the Pharisees questioned the blind man, the one who had been blind, about who healed him and how it happened, the man didn't have a lot of great answers at the time. He simply said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." You don't need to be a theologian to share what Jesus has done for you. If you're his, you can tell someone how he's changed your life. I know that Bill started a Bible study recently with his neighbors just to love on them and to have a place to talk about the excellencies of Christ, to talk about what the Lord means to him. So we declare our excellencies also because we're called by Christ to do so. Every believer is called to declare God's goodness. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he called every believer to be a herald of the gospel. This is for all of us, just to consider the reach that this church has in our community. We're ambassadors for Christ, representing him and proclaiming his name and his goodness wherever we go. Think about it. God has providentially placed each one of us in unique places, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. These are our mission fields. We're the hands and the feet and the voice that God uses to bring his message of hope to the world. Romans 10:13-15 underscores the urgency of this calling. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Great, right? "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" Do you preach the good news? If we don't declare his excellencies in our places, wherever our places are, who will? Think about that. Think about where you go throughout your week. The disciples were faithful to this call, and the early church was faithful to this call, and the gospel spread, and the church was built. And today we are the ones that are entrusted with this treasure, the message of the gospel. Do you realize that every week as we head out of this place, we're going out into a world that has zero hope in eternity apart from the gospel that's been entrusted to us? The message of the gospel. We come here and we enjoy the glories of the gospel every week. We sing about it. We sang about it this morning. Every week. And the preaching we have is centered on the gospel and the good news of what Christ has done for us. We enjoy it here. Let's take it with us as we go. It's the power unto salvation. So we scatter as the scattered church and go. Just like seed is scattered. And there's a story about the seed that's sown, some landing on rocky soil, some on fertile soil, some that sprouts up and then quickly dies. And we're not responsible for that. We just liberally sow the gospel in every way. And we also declare His excellencies because we experience joy from it. Have you ever bumped into somebody and gotten into a conversation about what God's doing in your life, and you walk away and there's just such a sense of joy and satisfaction in your life because you've talked about your Savior to someone? When we obey Christ's command to proclaim His excellencies, we experience joy. And that's because Jesus promises us in John 15 that if you keep my commandments, you will be able to abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full by keeping His commands. Sharing the gospel does not have to be a burden. It's a privilege and a source of joy, actually. There would be nothing more rewarding than seeing a neighbor or a friend come to faith in Christ, huh? When we declare His excellencies, we participate in God's redemptive work, and this brings us an immense joy. It's what we were made to do. Not only do we declare His excellencies, but we also demonstrate the gospel. So we delight in what He's done, we declare His excellencies, and their third point is we demonstrate the gospel. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We should demonstrate or put on display the power of the gospel, what God has done and is doing in our lives. Because He's forgiven us, we're a forgiving people. Because He is generous to us, we are generous to others. And we should demonstrate His character and His nature to others. Just as God told the Israelites to be holy as I am holy, we should strive to be holy. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many, we should also serve. Martin Luther says, and we've said this many times here, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." And all of this is a witness with our lives that adorns the message of the glorious gospel. We look like our King because He reigns in our hearts. Where He has His way in us, we look like Him. Where our King reigns, His character shows. And there's a growing obedience to His commands. And we're called to be distinct. We have a distinct message, but we also should have distinct lives. And would you look at your life and say, yes, my life is distinct. And I don't mean just weird, but in godly ways. Is your life distinct? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We daily lay our lives down for His purposes to serve Him. And as we demonstrate the gospel, we demonstrate We demonstrate the gospel to outsiders, as we've been talking about. And the way we do this is with a holy life. And verse 11 says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. It begins with waging war against the passions of our flesh. We abstain from any strong desire that is forbidden in the word of God. If it's forbidden, it's for our own protection and for God's glory. And when we battle sin, when we put sin to death, it's a witness to the world of the power of the gospel in our lives, and it reflects his glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, your business and mine as Christian people is to be in the midst of this world and its affairs and still remain true and loyal to God and be kept from evil. The task of the Christian is to be right in the midst of this world and its affairs in order that he may do the work of evangelism, spreading the gospel and the kingdom of God, while the whole time keeping himself unspotted from the world. And then in verse 12, Peter writes, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The best way to silence a critic, the criticism and false accusation and slander, is to live a life that's above reproach. And that someday they will glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, either because that witness of a life has borne fruit in their life, and the Lord has saved them, or someday they're going to stand before judgment and recognize what was true and right. We also demonstrate not just to outsiders, but we demonstrate the gospel to each other inside the church, the body of Christ. The way we sacrificially serve one another is a witness to each other as well as outsiders. We serve fellow believers inside these walls, and we serve fellow believers outside these walls. And if you just look down a few verses in verse 17, it says there's a command there from God's word. It says, love the brotherhood. So not only is the way we relate to the world in a witness, but the way that we relate to each other as believers is a witness to each other and to the world. We love other believers, not only because it's the right thing to do, but it also because we represent our King and the world is watching. And onlookers can come to understand things about God as a result of watching our lives and our love and our care for each other, that we serve each other. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says this, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to who? Especially those who are of the household of faith. Our worship and our fellowship and our growth and our serving together is a witness to the world. We're giving outsiders a peek inside to see what the gospel community and what God's family is like. At coffee shops, as the world is there and they're talking about golf and business and finances and politics, it's not unusual for us to be there and have our Bibles open or notepads, and we're discussing how God is changing us and continues to show his kindness toward us. We're sharpening each other. We're caring for each other. So we're to love the brotherhood, as Scripture says, and we're to serve each other outside of the walls, but also within these walls. If you just look around on a Sunday morning, you'll see folks who serve every Sunday. Men on security, people unpacking and packing up trailers, many helping with communion and serving in children's ministry, a prayer group praying for our Sunday gatherings, worship on a worship team, greeting at the information desk, setting up coffee, serving at the bookstore, and it goes on and on. And then outside of these walls, there are people that lead groups, and they take meals to each other when they're sick, and they pray for each other and encourage each other. And many of you know that Mel, my wife, has been sick this past year and just battling some physical needs. And man, we cannot tell you how grateful we are for you guys. I can't say that without getting choked up. We mean that. The body of Christ is beautiful when we are suffering. And you guys have cared well for us, and I've seen many others who are cared for well. We had young people in their 20s coming and help cleaning our house and asking, can we pray for you? What a witness for Christ, a display of God's goodness to us. So we demonstrate the gospel by serving one another. And if you continue to read through 1 Peter, following where we are in this passage, he goes on to give us further instructions and descriptions of what this looks like. Verse 13 talks about we should be a distinct witness as citizens for God's glory, that we might silence ignorant or foolish people. Verse 16, that we live out our freedoms in Christ, not to do whatever we want to, those liberties that we have, but living as servants of Christ, representing him. Even with the liberties that we have, we can have a distinct witness. Verse 17 says, to show honor to everyone, treat others with respect, whether they know the Lord or don't know the Lord. Be respectful. It's a witness of who God is. We fear God. We have a respect for the Lord that others can see in our lives. And the way that we serve, or the way that we work, the respect that we show to our superior out in the workplace, both when they're there and when they're not there, the respect we show to them. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. What a great passage. What a great thing to remember. As a part of a holy nation, you have a higher calling than a paycheck. No, you need that paycheck, don't you? You don't need the raise or the advancement within as much as we need to represent our Lord in eternity. We have the opportunity to be honest workers whose life is distinct and a witness of who Christ is and who his people are. We're the salt and we're the light of the world, aren't we? Matthew 5, 14 and 16 talks about being the light of the world. It says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I always find it interesting, like when you're driving out on the freeway on a dark night and you just start to see a glow and you're like, oh, I know what community that is over there. You see a glow. You get close to a major metropolitan area like LA and you start seeing the big glow from a long distance, right? The Lord says that we're the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. The way we interact with our neighbors is a gospel witness. Let our lights shine. Sometimes we communicate the message with our lips. And sometimes we communicate the message with our lips and our life and a leaf blower. Maybe you have a neighbor that requires a little extra grace sometimes. Just remember whose you are and who you're representing. Because it's not even about that issue. The Lord's teaching you a lesson through it. He has you there for a reason. And your neighbor needs to see Christ in you. All you have is the Lord's. And we're going to be co-heirs with him. What he has is ours. The Lord has placed us in specific places and specific situations for specific reasons that we can represent him. Let's remember that. Then always be ready to put words to the reason for what we've done. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, how would they know there's hope in you unless they see it? Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. The way we do things is important. You know, there was a time when I first moved here to town. I was first summer away from college, and I came out to visit my brother in Oregon. I'm from Midwest. And I landed a big job at Kmart. It was a great job. And I worked in the electronics department, and there was a gal that was just always, she was very friendly and just, you know, joking a lot of times and probably old enough to be my mom or so. And I remember just interactions with her in the break room every once in a while. And I remember a specific interaction one day. She said, "Hey, you want to hear a joke?" And I said, "Is it clean?" She said, "No." And I'm like, "No, that's all right. Thanks. You know, just don't need to make a big deal of it." But, and I remember just kind of, you know, joking and is enjoyable to get to know her. I don't honestly remember a lot more beyond that. But here's the astounding thing. Several months later, I had moved on to another job in town, and I'd been there for quite a while, and I came out into the parking lot at night, and it's dark, and I see a dark figure kind of coming toward me in a rainy night in Roseburg, and it's this lady, and I don't know how she found out where I worked or anything, but she came to me, and she said her daughter was going through a really terrible time, and she asked if I would pray for her. I'm astounded by that. I look at it because I'm like, what did I do? I don't know. I only remember a couple of those few interactions along the way. But don't underestimate what others are seeing in you. Living for Christ. Don't underestimate it. Just be faithful day in, day out. Represent the Lord. Live for Him in the small things, in the big things. Represent Christ as Lord, as holy. The point is, the world is watching us. And we are a witness with our lives and our lips as to who Christ is. We declare and we demonstrate the gospel. Consistent faithfulness over the long haul. Some plant, some water, but only God gives the growth. That's His work. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So we are to labor. So we serve others. We serve others with the gospel. We demonstrate and declare the gospel. We care for others. We make disciples. When people worship together, we fellowship in small groups and are discipled. The goal is for them to become disciple makers. And we do that by demonstrating and declaring the gospel, serving our neighbors, co-workers, families, sharing the gospel with others. And this is a goal of CLF. We want people to serve the Lord with such great joy. So we're closing out our series this morning, and it has been good. It's been good to consider what are the important things, who's God calling us to be. And it's not extra scriptural. It's right in the middle of God's word. This is who we're supposed to be. So regularly we come together to worship God, and we praise Him for who He is and what He's done. And we enjoy our regular fellowship together and encourage one another and remind each other of these truths. And we grow in Christ so that we can serve each other and go out and serve a world who has no hope apart from this amazing gospel. I'm going to do something a little different today as we close. I'm just going to go back through this passage that we've been in this morning. If you will, just spend a moment in prayer here. And I'm just going to pray through this passage that we were reading this morning out of 1 Peter 2. Lord, thank you that you have chosen us. We worship you today, God. You alone are worthy of our praise. There's no one who could have saved us, only you. And you've made us royalty. Thank you that you have made us kings and priests, and you see us as holy because of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've set your affection on us. You've called us your very own. We are yours, God. We are gladly yours. We're happily yours. You've brought us into your family and united us in your completed work. We gladly belong to you, Lord. Today, God, we want to proclaim your excellencies. Help us proclaim your excellencies. We want to declare your greatness because you are a saving God, you change lives. All praise to you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You have given us spiritual sight, God. We were blind, but now we see. Once we had not received mercy and we needed it, we were hopeless, God. But now you've poured out your mercy on us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, empower us to live in obedience for your own good and for your glory, Father. And as a witness to a world in a dark place who do not know you, Lord, we ask for boldness, declaring and demonstrating the gospel, and that you would save many in our community, God. We ask this, Father. May we grow in worship and adoration and appreciation of you, our King. May lives, both in word and deed, give witness to how glorious you are, Father. And Lord, we look forward to your return. So strengthen us with boldness to represent you until your return, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.